glad you're here. We're glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter knowing you're near. So good to see you. Hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Reading from Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Monday, September 23rd, 2024. As you may know, on Mondays, we're going to go through the book of Exodus, facilitated by CU Church pastor Jason Epperson, who incidentally will be our special speaker 6 days from today at our Audience of One, a call to praise and worship at the Virginia Theater in Champaign. Find out more at greatnewsradio.org. But today, as we look at chapter 2 of Exodus, we'll be reminded about being careful that we don't carry the spirit of a slaver or the spirit of a slave. We'll learn about not living in a false reality of safety and how we may have become numb to some things, and we must turn this over to the Lord. Here's Pastor Jason Epperson of the CU Church opening up our time in prayer.
God, we love you, we trust you, and this is yours. This is your room. We are your people. And even those who aren't in this room are yours. There's churches gathered all over the city today, all over the state, the nation, and the world. And God, we pray a blessing on any church that teaches the name of Jesus. God, we pray a blessing on those that are at home preparing to watch football and not at church. We pray that they see you in other ways. We pray that they discover you in other ways. For us who are in this place today, Lord, though, we want to see you. We want to discover even more about who you are. And God, I pray that you give me the words today to bring a blessing to this room. And God, we pray that you bless us in a way that grows our faith. We need you, we trust you, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we're in Exodus, you guys. Exodus chapter 1 last week. We're in Exodus chapter 2 this week. And next week, guess what? We're going to be in Exodus chapter... You're with me, I'm telling you. We're on the same page. So we're in Exodus chapter 1, Exodus chapter 2, then we're in Exodus chapter... There we go. Okay, we're cracking. So anyway, so we're in Exodus chapter 2 this week, and what's happening in Exodus chapter 2, before we get there, is let's give a little recap of last week. What we found last week is that everyone forgot about Joseph and his God. After they forgot about Joseph and his God, this nation of Israel was enslaved. Remember, we watched Pharaoh's heart go from oppressing them to enslaving them to killing the children. And so all this has been designated, it's been royal decree. But one thing we talked a lot about last week that I don't want us to forget is we talked about how could somebody be okay with slavery? Remember? How could someone be okay with slavery? How could someone actually be a slaver? How could you put someone in chains and literally do what you want to them all the time and use them and mistreat them and persecute them? Last week I talked about when I was in West Africa and I walked through a slave castle. And in the slave castle, there was this slit that was cut into the wall that walked out into the beach, which walked down into the place where slaves would get on the boats. And the reason why it was such a narrow gap is because they had to separate women and children and mothers and daughters and husbands and wives. They had to separate families. And if the gap was too big, it was too hard to separate them. But remember, we talked last week, like how, like even now when you study it, even now when you read about it, it's like, how could our nation, how could any nation, how could anyone think that that was okay? But last week we talked about the spirit that causes someone to enslave someone else is a spirit of slavery. And the spirit of slavery is quite simply this. It's a spirit where you objectify people. When people become an object for your benefit, you have the spirit of a slaver. Now, you might not throw them in chains, but the first step to throwing them in chains is looking at every single person, finding out what you can get for them and how they can benefit you. The reason why it's so quiet in this room is because all of us at different times in our life have objectified people. We have all walked in the spirit of a slaver. We have looked at people from what we can get. We have led our businesses, our families, our friends, our teams, our whatever, thinking, how can this person help us accomplish our... You've been a part of churches where people have stood on stage and said, this is the direction we need to know. God told me, he'll let the rest of you know later. You with me? And you become objects to use to accomplish someone else's glory versus you being loved for you. Isn't that what all of us want? We just want to be loved for who we are. But the spirit of a slaver is real, and we got to know in this passage it's happening. And in this room, It's happening. The other spirit that we find in this passage too is the spirit of a slave. What's the spirit of a slave? Well, we all understand it pretty well. The spirit of a slave is someone who's been objectified their whole life, and now their identity is found in them being an object. Their identity is found in what they offer. Their identity is found in what they bring. They literally get up every single day trying to please the people around them so those people are happy with them because they're doing what they want them to do. They're not only have they been objectified, they're living their life as if they are objects versus children of the living God. So that's why when we study this passage that happened, it was literally the beginning of the nation of Israel is about to happen in this passage. We're about to see Moses, this deliverer, come into this world. He's going to deliver them from bondage, deliver them from slavery. But the rest of their lives, they're going to battle the spirit of a slaver and the spirit of a slave. Just like lots of you in this room have been set free by Jesus, but we still battle the spirit of a slaver and the spirit of a slave. But the good news is the victory's been won. And it's been won in Jesus. So this passage starts out right here. We can't miss it. Is when Moses was born into this world, he was born into a death sentence. He was born into a culture where he was a slave. He was an object. His parents were slaves. Like literally in the last passage, remember it described the nation of Israel, actually the family of Abraham. They weren't quite a nation yet, but they described this family unit as like a swarm of locusts. The cicadas, remember? It's like that literally, when a cicada died, it didn't bother me. When I'm driving down the road, I wasn't dodging them. But I want you to know that the spirit of a slaver, when they get hardened and hardened and hardened and hardened, it doesn't bother for them to see another human die. Because the more we objectify people, the more they actually become the objects. Young men, the more you objectify those girls, the more you will not view them as children of God. You view them as something that you can have, possess, and make you happy. And that's broke. Ladies, the way you view men, if you view them as objects, just for you to find whatever you're looking for in them. Hear me say that. It's a dark, dark road that every single one of us in this room have been down, and we don't want to keep going down it. The passage starts this way. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife, a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, I underline fine in my Bible. Moses was fine, y'all. You with me? Brother was fine. Was a fine child. She hid him for 3 months. So this child is born into this moment. Don't forget the moment he's born into. He's not born into Champaign, Urbana now. He's born into the nation of Egypt. He is born in as a slave. And his mother and father, we know in Hebrews chapter 11, had faith. They're in the hall of fame of faith because they were willing to hide their son. So this is what happens. When you are born into a family of godly parents, hear me say this. It's a blessing. I was born into a family where my mom and dad loved Jesus. Were they perfect? No, they were not perfect. But the blessing that every single day they prayed for me, every single day they loved me, every single day we prayed before bed, like there's blessing in that. And part of the blessing is they looked at me as not an object. They look at me as a precious life that needed to know God. They didn't look at me as someone that needed to fulfill their dreams. They looked at me as someone who had their own dreams. And parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, other kids in this room with brothers and sisters, hear me say this. You loving your family the way that God's called you to love your family will save them just like it saved Moses. But don't miss this. He was born into believing parents. He was born into a world where there was a royal edict for him to die, for him to literally be thrown into the Nile to be eaten by crocodiles. It goes on and says these words. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and dabbed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. So she reached this point. She hid him for the first 3 months, but the child started to grow. The child started to be louder. Even though he was fine in the beginning, he was a fine child that made noise, which I've heard they all do. And as this child grew and as she could no longer hide this child, because she had to go work, she had to go do things, and this child staying in one place, if he made noise, and if he made noise, then not only would Moses die, but his whole family would die, including Moses' mom and dad and the brothers and sister. And so she realized she could no longer, hear me say this, moms and dads, hear me say this, students, she realized in this moment, his father realized in this moment that they could no longer control the environment around them enough to save him. And so they had to do something. They had to let him go. I don't know how many times I've said this in this room, but it's more than once. In this world, the things that you hold on to tight to, or anything you hold on to tight to that is not Jesus, is a crisis waiting to happen. Those of you who don't have children, I don't know what is most precious to you, but are you willing to give it to the Lord for him to save it? Parents, I don't know the situation today, but I know that every single day I get up now with four kids, there is a moment in my day I can choose to control, manipulate, and get my kids to do what I think they should do, or I can choose to turn them over to the Lord and allow them to make their decisions and me love them in the midst of it. See, Moses found survival because his parents put him in the hands of the Lord. In our culture today, sometimes it's really hard for us to understand danger. We understand it on some levels, in some places, we do. But in some ways, what we really live in is a false reality of safety. We all do. Like, I didn't fear for my life when I went to a football game yesterday that someone was going to do something crazy. I didn't fear for my life last night when I went to bed and told my kids goodnight and went to sleep. But in some levels, whether it's weather, whether it's people, whether it's wars, whether it's rumors, like, most of the world doesn't get to sleep like we sleep, no matter where you sleep. But I'm here to tell you today that that doesn't mean we still don't need to let things go we love so God can take a hold of them. It goes on and says this, and his sister stood at a distance to know that would be done to him. Now the daughter of the Pharaoh, so she puts her son in the water, and then his sister does what? What a good sister would do. She checks it out. She's going to come home that night and say, this happened. Like, the parents want to know either way what's going to happen. Hey, Moses didn't survive. Moses, his name wasn't Moses yet, by the way, but I don't know what they called him. Fine child is what they called him. And so, but in this moment, that's happening. And so this girl is following her sibling that she's also been taking care of. Sisters, brothers, you with me? Hard moment. And it goes on and says this, and her sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her young woman walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. So Pharaoh's daughter, down to the river, getting clean, sees a basket, tells her servant to grab the basket. Servant walks over, grabs the basket, opens the basket, baby cries, and Pharaoh's daughter, something comes over her. It says in Scripture, took pity. Another way it says is, she had compassion on the child, even though the child was the child of a slave and deserved to die in her brain. So what do we know about Pharaoh's daughter right now? Is her heart has not been hardened at the level of the people around her. She saw a situation she knew wasn't right. It's not right for a child to die, no matter what the circumstance. So what can I do to save that child? I will do whatever it takes to save that child. I will bring this Hebrew child into my home, even though my dad, the Pharaoh, a god in their world, has said that every one of these children should die. Let's just pat Pharaoh's daughter on the back here for a second. What is it in culture we just drive by? What is it we are numb to? Because of the sinfulness of ourselves and the sinfulness of our culture. Hear me say it. We are. What around us has become... Do you think that was the first time that she saw a child in the... Listen to me. Every child that was born into this world, and this time in Egypt, that son was thrown into the Nile. She had seen children drowning in the Nile. She had seen children floating in the Nile. She'd seen pieces of children. Let's just be real here for a second. She has seen it. But in this moment, she hears the cries and knows she can save it. And what does she do? She saves it. She saves that child. Even though she is a part of a slaver family, even though parts of her, I promise you, have objectified people, she's not went so far to have her heart hardened so much that she doesn't have compassion on a child. Family, I don't know what's in your world or what's in my world that God needs to break apart the spirit of a slaver in, but I promise you it's there. What are the things I drive by? What are the things I watch on television? What are the things that I, like the other day, like I'm standing on a sideline and I'm hearing people scream at 19, 20, 21, 22-year-old kids. And I just think to myself, man, you're like, that's the spirit of a slaver. Like these are my kids. These are my dudes. You think they're trying to make mistakes? You're objectifying, like, that's not okay. It's not okay that for your, we spend money to do this. Great. They spent money to go watch the Gladiators too. Family, I'm just saying, that's just one little one, baby one. But in your life, this week, let's ask ourselves that question. What are the things that I've been numbed to that God needs to bring back to life? It goes on and says this. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, so this is Moses' sister. By the way, this little girl, smart girl. She says to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew woman to nurse the child for you? Hey, I can go find someone who can breastfeed this baby now. I know a girl. She my mama. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. And the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you wages. I will pay you to take care of your kid. Yes, he did. Come on now. That's what the Lord just did. Like, the Lord did that. Why? Because this woman trusted the Lord with her child. In Romans 8:28, it says it this way, that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called to his purpose. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It ain't easy putting your child in a basket, floating them down the river. It's not easy to deal with injury. It's not easy to deal with death. It's not easy to deal with pain. I get it. It's hard. I've had to deal with it too. But hear me say this. In the process of this journey, if we'll turn things over to the Lord, he will make good of it. It still might hurt. She still didn't get to raise him. And it goes on and says like this. So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. So what happens next? So what happens next is we got Jesus in this moment puts it on Pharaoh's daughter's heart to save this child. Pharaoh's daughter steps in, saves the child. Moses, mom, gets to nurture him, love him for probably at least the first 2 years of his life. Gets to pour into him, gets to pray over him, gets to speak over him. And then that relationship obviously continues because of what we find. But then we fast forward, literally between this verse and the next verse, one day when Moses was grown up, it's 40 years. We know that because Acts chapter 7. Read Acts chapter 7 later, read Hebrews chapter 11. It tells the story of Moses. This is what happens. Moses grows up in the house of Pharaoh. Moses is an heir to the throne, y'all. Like, he is a part of the heir, like he could be the Pharaoh of Egypt if things went right. Okay? He grows up in this house. He's educated in this house. He becomes a soldier in this house. Literally, he grows up having anything he wants, anytime he wants, whenever he wants. He has the world at his disposal. We know this about Moses through this one historian named Josephus. Josephus writes about when Moses was in his mid-30s, he was the commander of the military of all of Egypt. And when he was the commander of the military of all of Egypt, he defended them against Ethiopia and defeated an Ethiopian army. He was the commander of the legions of the army. He was educated. He was smart. He was fine. Don't miss fine. He was fine now. But he had all these things. Like, he was perfectly prepared to lead. And one day when Moses had grown up, he went to his people. But he knew he was a Hebrew child. He knew that everyone else in his family were slaves. Imagine eating that filet at night and knowing your family's just down the road starving. It eats at you. When he went up to see his people and looked at their burdens, what that means is he was broken with his emotions. It's kind of the best way to say it. And he saw the Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. He looked this way and that way, so he looked both ways before crossing. And seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. He killed the dude. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? And he answered this. This is what the Jewish man answered to the prince of Egypt. He says, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Let me tell you what happens. In Acts chapter 7, it gives us a little more detail. In Acts chapter 7, it tells us that Moses went to see his people in bondage. So Moses grew up in a palace. He didn't look out his window and see the Israelites as slaves. He had to go somewhere to see them be slaves because they were building things and doing things outside of the capital. So when Moses eventually goes to see his people outside the capital, it tells us in Acts chapter 7, he had a purpose to go see them. And I believe his purpose was quite simply this. He wanted to deliver his people out of bondage. He knew that he was a deliverer. His mom prayed he was a deliverer. His people were praying that he was, like, his whole life in that moment, every single time he was learning sword skills, every single time he was doing all these things in the back of his brain, he's saying, can I save the people? And with all of his golden armor, with all of his swords, with all of his chariots, he used to go down the river Nile. He was put in there in a basket. But then when he was older, he would go down this river and he'd have harp players playing. He would have anything. When he was on his horse, literally people in front of him would say, get on your knees. Because wherever Moses went, people went to their knees. Except when he went back to the Hebrew people. He goes back to the Hebrew people all dressed up and ready to fight somebody. And he kills this Egyptian. And he knows it's wrong because which way does he look? Left and right. And when he kills the Egyptian, he's thinking this is the moment. He wakes up the next day. He's probably making plans with different people. He walks out and he says to this guy, hey, why are you beating up your brother? He's like, who are you? You're not my prince. You're not my leader and you are not my judge. And in that moment, he's like, oh no, well, they don't want to follow me. And so what does Moses do? How many times in your life do we think we know the direction the Lord wants us to go? And so we base the, like, literally I could tell you so many times in my life with the right intentions, my arrogance led me versus the Lord. There was literally times in ministry and in life when we knew exactly what the Lord wanted us to do. We wanted to serve and love and help the hurting and the broken and the poor. And we'd hire some consultant to come in. That consultant come in and say, hey, first you need to do this, 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 and this. Okay. All right. Churches all across our country. Well, if we could just make something bigger, if we could just have more people, just have more money. Or we could just trust God. Or we could just throw the baby in the river and see what God does. Or we could wake up every single day and give as much money away as possible and see if he puts on the hearts and minds of his people to give so we can even do more. Family, I've been guilty of this in my life. I know you've been guilty in this life. Is we think that we're perfectly prepared because of how gifted we are. But think about that. Look through Scripture. When Jesus chose his apostles, he did not choose the 12 dudes that would help him change the world. He chose the 12 dudes that no one else would pick. Like in this room today, if you think I can't offer because of what I've done, or you think I'm not smart enough, I'm not rich enough, I'm not poor enough, I'm not broken enough, I'm too broke, like whatever you're thinking, I know Satan has deceived every single one in this room to think that you're an object that God cannot use. But hear me say this, you are his child. You are his child and he can use you in any seat. Like it's immeasurably more than you could ever ask for or imagine. You don't have to wait on someone else. Just go love somebody. Go serve somebody. Let go of the things that make us anxious and walk in freedom. Let's step out of the spirit of a slaver and step out of the spirit of a slave. And that's what we're watching here. So Moses does what he has to do. And then this man says, do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. Why would Pharaoh kill Moses for just killing another dude? The only reason he'd kill Moses for killing another dude is if Moses killed another dude trying to commit treason. The prince of Egypt killing a slaver, let's just be honest. The prince of Egypt trying to rescue his people from slavery and overthrow a government. But Moses fled the Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian and he sat down by a well. So he flees, he heads to Midian. Now the priest of Midian, now you think, how is there a priest in Midian? How is there a Jewish priest in Midian? The reason there's a Jewish priest in Midian is not all of Abraham's descendants went with Jacob. They moved around. Not all of them ended up in slavery. And so this prince of Midian had 7 daughters and they came. By the way, if you're going to end up at a house as a single dude and you're 40 years old, you got nothing to your name, a house with 7 daughters, once again, the Lord works everything for good. The shepherds came and drove them away. So these shepherds came and drove these girls away. But Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. How could Moses drive all the shepherds away? Because Moses was one bad dude. He was the leader of the Egyptian army. He grew up his whole life playing with wooden swords. Then he grew up with steel swords. Like, I mean, this dude was a dude. Like, he was the dude that everyone wanted to follow, except for the people he wanted them to follow him. He was perfectly equipped in the way of the world to lead a revolt against Egypt. But it wasn't God's plan. Why? Because today we would just be talking about Moses versus the God that led him. Man, there's a lot of really talented people out there. They're so much smarter, more gifted, well-read. They've got degrees by their names that in the world's eyes, you should listen to and follow. But if they're going somewhere that they want to go, listen to me. Pack your bags and don't go with that brother. Or don't go with that sister. Let's find the direction of Jesus. Let's go there together.
Amen and amen. Let's follow Jesus together. In fact, this Sunday night, 6 days away, at our Audience of One, a call to praise and worship, Pastor Jason Epperson will deliver a message to us all to be one people of God. Find out more at greatnewsradio.org. That's greatnewsradio.org. Pastor Jason Epperson's message actually went another 7 more minutes, and you can hear it in its entirety at cuchurch.com. That's cuchurch.com. If you missed a portion of today's broadcast or missed last week when we began our look at the book of Exodus, both today and last Monday's program is archived at greatnewsradio.org, greatnewsradio.org, under the Mark and Friends tab. We appreciate Pastor Jason Epperson of the CU Church, who, as mentioned, will be our speaker this Sunday, 6 days away, at our Audience of One. I hope you'll join us for this special evening of worship. Find out more at greatnewsradio.org. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.